Amen. Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly approach your holy word and ask, Lord God, that you would guide and direct us in all of these truths tonight. We pray, Father, that, Lord, you'd give us an understanding. Lord, we pray that you'd touch our hearts and our affections and our lives. We pray, Father, Lord God, that you would be pleased to accept our worship and our praise. Oh, Father, I pray, help me tonight to edify your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. Dear beloved, we have recorded in this glorious old hymn some of the most encouraging and blessed truths concerning the believer's strong refuge in Christ, which one can find in any other hymn. And yet, like all truths concerning God, we must not content ourselves with a mere intellectual or speculative understanding of such blessed truths, but humbly strive to become more personally acquainted with them, that they might dwell richly in our hearts and our minds. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. Dearly beloved, these are precious promises taken from the Word of God to encourage the believer on his pilgrimage. For the true believer learns by faith and by his trials and afflictions the danger and vanity of trusting in himself and the strength and blessings of relying solely in the all-sufficient grace of God. I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, declared Job before his sore afflictions. But after his faith had been severely tried, he humbly confessed, but now my eye seeth thee. It's not that Job literally saw God, but through his trials and afflictions, his understanding and his apprehensions of God were clearer and brighter, as if he did see God. The Lord's thoughts, says the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:11, the Lord's thoughts towards his people are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give them an expected end. And yet, dearly beloved, it is often through the means of trials and afflictions that such blessed thoughts are revealed and conveyed unto God's people. Their thoughts. The Scripture declares them to be thoughts, not words. We often learn more of God under the rod that strikes, declared Charnock, than under the staff that comforts us. Before I was afflicted, declared the psalmist in Psalms 119:67, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted. We're dealing tonight, or speaking tonight, about a very special subject, a special area of Christianity. An area, dearly beloved, which we need to understand, not only just intellectually, but we need to understand as we continue in this race of which we spoke of this morning. It was Luther, one of the hymns we just sang, who said, I never knew the true meaning of God's Word until I came into afflictions. Oh, blessed and glorious afflictions, which are but for a moment, said Paul. Yet they work in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Their pain and discomfort are but for a moment. Yet their work is eternal. If we could just begin to fathom what the Apostle Paul means by that great truth. They're but for a moment. The pain. Yet they do in us or work in us an eternal work. They help us to see things, he said, which man cannot see. They help us to see and apprehend the things of God and our Christian faith, which we would not have seen without them. It's not as though the child of God cries out for afflictions. Job didn't cry out to be afflicted by Satan. Peter didn't desire to be sifted by Satan. Yet, beloved, when God has divinely and sovereignly ordained that His people go through such afflictions to reveal unto them more of Himself, we must learn to humbly submit ourselves to His divine providence, trusting in His unwavering faithfulness and eternal love. And I hope and pray in the light of this morning's message of encouragement and exhortation to continue in the race, that tonight we'll be comforted and encouraged by the fact that our afflictions cannot hurt us and our adversary cannot defeat us. Nowhere else in Scripture do we see this most blessed truth revealed as in our text tonight. Yet, like I said in prayer and beginning tonight, let us humbly and cautiously approach its great truths, like we're doing on Wednesday nights with Psalm 51. I covet your prayers again this evening because I wish to look at this passage of Scripture in a most unusual way. And therefore, I need your undivided attention along with your prayers. I want us to be able to see something in our text tonight that possibly we haven't seen before, but I hope and pray would encourage us in our fight, in our warfare against such an adversary. I want us to learn this evening some lessons from the sifting of Satan. There are lessons to be learned when the devil sifts God's people. And tonight, by God's grace, I'd like to show you just a few of these lessons. So please hold me up in prayer as you're listening very closely. And I hope and pray that we would all be encouraged tonight. Our adversary needs to be reminded. It sounds foolish saying that. But our adversary needs to be reminded, along with God's children, that through Christ we are more than conquerors. And the Lord said, Seaman, Seaman, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Let me begin tonight by way of defense concerning the Apostle Peter. Defense not before God, who knows the secret intents of all men's hearts, but before men of like passions. And I wish to be very cautious in this subject, in this point this evening. But I really believe here's a lesson to be learned that many times, or if you like German, or oftentimes we've overlooked. For though this was a most grievous and inexcusable sin, yet there is a lesson to be learned from Satan's desire to sift Peter. The Lord said, "Behold, listen, pay attention. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." To sift something, such as chaff from wheat, is to separate the good from the bad. The grained sand or chaff from the wheat, they'll take a sieve and they'll bounce it around in the old days and they'll separate the chaff from the wheat. Yet Satan sifting isn't the same thing. And that's important for us to understand. Satan's sifting is not to separate the good from the bad, but to mingle the chaff with the wheat in hopes of corrupting the good with the bad. That's what the Lord means by the sifting. Now stay with me. I wish to do no harm to Scripture, yet I believe here's a lesson which many of us have not learned or have not seen concerning Peter. So I wish to begin tonight by taking Peter in a sort of defense, in hopes that it would encourage those that are maybe this evening suffering under the sifting of the devil. Now, please pay attention to me. The devil, when he seeks to sift, it's not to separate the good from the bad. It's to mingle the good with the bad in hopes of corrupting or destroying the good that is in us. It's important to understand. In other words, he tosses it all around, mixes it all up, to confuse and torment the believer. To bring him to doubts. Remember what the Lord said in our text? He said, "When thou art converted." In other words, Peter was going to be so discouraged and so full of doubt that he was going to go to the limits of maybe even questioning his very own conversion. That's Satan's sifting, dearly beloved. We should never encourage doubting God. Never. Doubt leads to unbelief. Unbelief leads to sin. We should never encourage or condone doubting God. But that's what Satan does. He's a deceiver. Isn't that what he did with Adam and Eve in the garden? He came to the woman. He said, "Yea, did God say that? Did he really say that? Let me tell you what he said." And he brought in confusion. She began doubting what God had told her. I think we can all bear witness tonight that we have all, at some time or another, if you're a true believer, have experienced this sort of sifting. Doubting God. Satan's desire in having Peter was to do exactly that very thing. To corrupt or destroy the good that was yet in Peter. Please don't misunderstand me. If you don't follow me, you'll not understand. You'll not get the lesson, which I believe is hid in this text. I'm not condoning Peter's sin. I'm not excusing it. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but something was in Peter that the devil wanted to sift. Pray God there would be something in us the devil would want to sift. He didn't wish to separate the chaff of sin from the wheat of grace, like an old preacher said. But he desired to mingle them so together as to corrupt or destroy the wheat of grace in Peter. And herein lies my humble defense of Peter. Once again, taking it in light of the context, the Lord said, "But I prayed for your what? Your faith. That it fail thee not." That tells me that the devil desired to have Peter's faith. You see, we can look at Peter and we can judge him and we can criticize him and we can condemn him. But my question tonight, and I'm getting ahead of myself, is that do we have such faith in us that the devil desires us? That he might sift us? Or are we so worldly, sinful, and far away from God that the devil says, you're better off left alone? Something to think about, dearly beloved. I think we've done Peter much injustice over the years. I prayed for your faith. Now we know it's a gift of God. But I prayed for your faith. Here's the same Peter that walked on water. The devil didn't care for that. And not only that, even though the Lord in our text said the devil's desired to have you and he's going to sift you like wheat, here's what Peter says in verse 33. And he said in him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. You say, well, Peter, you're pretty bold and outspoken. Peter's telling the Lord, I don't care if the devil wants to sift me. I'm sticking with you. Now, we might call that being presumptuous. But you know what? It sure stirred something up in the devil. So something had to be true in what Peter was saying, wasn't it? Beloved, this is great encouragement, especially for the young believer, because the old believers, many times, they get too confident in their wisdom and their knowledge and their experience, and they don't try to do things beyond the logical or the normal realm of thinking. But the young believer, he'll try to charge hell with a water pistol. Praise God, I wish we had elderly believers that had the same zeal. The young believer will attempt things that an older believer won't. Now, he might do it out of ignorance. He might do it out of blind zeal. But, you know, when you weigh the things together, I'd much rather have a young believer who's got a zeal that needs to be harnessed rather than an old believer who's lost his zeal. Trying to teach an old dog's new tricks is hard. Train a pup while he's young, and you've got yourself later a good dog. I'm not calling anybody a dog, but you know what I mean by that. Something was in Peter that caused the devil to desire him. Don't misunderstand me, but oh to God that we would have the same thing in us that our adversary would desire to have us. But I'm afraid the devil, our adversary, looks at the average Christian today and says, there's nothing in him that threatens my dark kingdom because he lives in it. His hypocrisy supports my cause, increases my cause more than anything I could do to him. Sometimes we think the devil is ignorant. He's deceptive, dearly beloved. But though Peter was guilty of self-confidence, maybe pride, and had fallen to Satan's temptations, there was such a work of grace and faith in Peter which provoked Satan to such a heinous request. And as we'll see in a few minutes, that's what it was. It was a request. He's desired to have thee. In other words, he has come to me, the Lord said, and asked if he could have you. There's another blessing there. For the devil to ever sift the believer, he has to go through the Lord first. And ain't you glad you got a Savior that knows your weaknesses and knows how strong we are? So when the devil says, I want to do this, and the Lord says, no, not today, he's not ready. Praise God, he'll not tempt us above that which we are able, neither will he allow the tempter to tempt us when we're not ready. I don't know about you, but that makes A Mighty Fortress Is Our God a much better song to me. Though the world be filled with devils. Beloved, there's a lot to see in Peter that we need. Instead of looking at his weaknesses and his failures, tonight I wanted to just take him at first a little in defense in hopes that those of us this evening that are oftentimes possibly like Peter, maybe we bite off too much than we can chew sometimes. Maybe we attempt to do more for God than we're able to do. And we fall into pride or we fall into self-confidence. And the devil uses that.
Praise God, we can stir our adversary up.
True, it was Peter's weakness and sin which would leave him open for Satan's attacks. I'm not trying to excuse his sin here. Yet it wasn't merely Satan's desire to cause Peter to stumble. He didn't want to just simply cause Peter to stumble. Don't ever underestimate the desire of your adversary. He doesn't want you simply to stumble for a few minutes. He's out to destroy you, seeking whom he may devour. That's the devil's desire, dearly beloved. And I know that a believer cannot be possessed by the devil. But we can sure be tormented by his fiery darts sometimes. And true, a lot of pain which Peter suffered here and later was due to his own weakness and sin, I'll admit. But praise God, there was a Savior praying for him. He desired to corrupt and destroy the true, though yet small, workings of grace and faith in Peter. I say that because, according to Scripture, the devil doesn't always request to seek to destroy or torment somebody. We have one occasion in the Old Testament, it was Job. What I like about Peter in this verse, or in this context, and because we're humans of like passions, and sometimes because we like to excuse our own faults, we like to condemn and criticize Peter too often. But let me tell you something again, beloved. There was something in Peter. There was something in Peter that provoked Satan to desire him, to sift him. I pray God's people would also have that in them that would provoke our adversary. We need to provoke our adversary. Too many Christians are at peace with our adversary. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Do we, before I move on to the next lesson, do we possess such gracious virtues which would incite or provoke our adversary? Or have we nothing worth his seeking to sift us for? It was Charles Spurgeon who declared, "There's something very comforting in the thought that the devil is an adversary." I don't know about you, but we should arise every morning hoping and praying, maybe not the exact words, but we should be arising every morning hoping and praying that we could cause the gates of hell to tremble by our lifestyle. That we can prove to this world and our adversary that we are not of this world. And that we are but pilgrims and strangers here. It is amazing, but it is the love for Christ. It is the believer's love for Christ, which provokes the world to hate us. Do you know that? It's not always condemning their sin. It's our love for Christ. Was maybe the love for Christ so evident in Peter that the devil was provoked to seek to destroy or corrupt that? Isn't that, think about this now, isn't that what it later was all about? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou know I lovest thee more than all these. Do we love the Lord so much that it provokes the world to hate us for loving our Savior?
I fear many believers today do not. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Rutherford said it best before I move on to the second lesson. The devil's war is better than the devil's peace. Suspect dumb holiness. I'm telling you, our forefathers knew something we don't. Peter had something to provoke the devil to want him. The second lesson to be learned, just practical things tonight. The second lesson to be learned about Satan's sifting, which is also very important. Namely, Satan's sifting comes only by divine permission. I could stop there and run circles around this pulpit right now, thanking God for that. You know why? I've only been saved a little bit over 20 years, but if it wasn't for Christ hedging my way up and keeping Satan away from me like he does all his children, dearly beloved, I would have been meat for Satan a long time ago. If we would just take a few seconds tonight, especially you that's been saved for a while, and seriously think about how many times the Lord has kept this dog away from you, it would give us enough reason to praise God throughout all eternity. How often have we been tempted by this tempter? Behold, Satan hath desired you. He has sought permission. He's asked leave of God. That's what it says. That's what it means. He's desired you. He's asked permission. That he may sift you as wheat. In other words, he's asked permission if he can place trials and temptations before you. Oh, adversary. Take a hike, buddy. To get to me, he has to get permission. And he's got to get permission to do exactly what the Lord allows him to do. Nothing less, nothing more. We'll see that in a few minutes. But in Job, the Lord said, yeah, all that his is yours, but don't touch his body. Beloved, what a glorious refuge do we have in Christ. Herein lies a great mystery, which should cause every true believer to bow before God in great humility, reverence, and adoration. He whose judgments are unsearchable and whose ways past finding out. That He would, listen to me, that He would permit our adversary to tempt us. Think about that for a minute. There's comfort in knowing that Satan's sifting comes by divine permission, but there's amazement in the fact that he would permit it. Behold, he says in Job to Satan, the Lord, behold, all that he hath is in thy power to sift Job. It's in thy power. You've got the permission. I mean, as believers, we stand amazed at God's unmerited love and mercy in redeeming such sinful creatures, but to redeem us from the works of the devil, only to permit him to occasionally sift us, is incomprehensible and past finding out. We don't see no purpose, no glory in that. Would you, as a parent, do that? Would you set your children out to the adversary, to an enemy, and allow them to tempt and try your children?
At first glance, we would say that's preposterous.
But God's judgments are unsearchable and His ways are past finding out.
I must be very careful here. But beloved, there are some things in the Christian life that we cannot learn unless we learn it by the hands of our adversaries' temptations. I say that cautiously. Not only to prove to us Christ's sovereign power over our adversary, but I believe also that Christ proves to our adversary that He is sovereign. And that in all your attempts to foil, spoil, maim, corrupt, and destroy my children will end up in vain.
Satan hath desired, he's asked, he's requested.
And I have permitted it, Peter. I've permitted your adversary to sift you. That should greatly humble us before God. Peter, you have a lesson to learn. You have to learn something about faith and self-confidence. You have to learn something. You have to learn something about my unchangeable love for thee. You have to learn something about your love for me. But I'm going to allow you to learn that through the hands of your adversary.
Would He who promised every true believer that He would not allow us to be tempted above that we are able, now allow that great enemy of our soul, liberty, to tempt and try us? Yet the heavenly potter, when He's got His creation formed and made the way exactly He likes it, He needs to put it in the fiery furnace to make sure that that which He's molded in place stays. Psalms 138:8 says this, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me, even through our adversary." It's a mystery, dearly beloved. Yet I believe with Peter and Job, it's something that can be scripturally seen and proven. Often that work of perfection of which the psalmist speak is done at the hands of our adversary. Yet He is never allowed to maim, corrupt, and destroy the potter's work. The Old Testament prophet said that the Lord sits as a refiner by the furnace. He watches every single step. Not that it gets too hot, but not that it's too cold. Anybody that knows anything about pottery, the oven's got to be just right. Otherwise, it'll dry up too fast and crack, or it won't harden correctly. And there'll be weak spots in it. Praise God for such a heavenly potter who knows exactly what we need. I'm not saying the Lord always uses our adversary to teach us a lesson, but He will.
The Lord said unto Satan in Job again, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." Can't kill him. Now, I'm not saying that Job's trials were small and painless. Yet the Lord permitted Satan a little liberty to put his child to severe trials. And beloved, if necessary, our Lord will also give our adversary the liberty to tempt, try, and sift us. If necessary. But take courage in the fact that it must be divinely appointed, and it will never destroy you. But what you will learn out of that
will be worth all its weight in gold. Who was the one that said that a trying of our faith is more precious than gold tried in fire? Who was the one that said, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you? Who was the one that said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time? Who was the one that says that we should permit or cast, or we should submit our souls unto our Creator when we're suffering temptation? Who was the one that said, think it not strange when you must face fiery trials, but rejoice? Who was the one that said all those things? Peter. I'd have liked to have seen our adversary's face when Peter wrote that last word in his second epistle. I bet he wanted to go back and change it. You figured he'd learn with Job. Evidently he didn't. I'm not being bold in myself, but let me make a statement tonight. Our adversary's a loser. He's a loser. I like what Charnock said to myself. He said, Satan is God's ape. Rutherford said, Satan is only God's master fencer to teach us to use our weapons. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I like how he phrases this, I will never, no never, no never forsake. There were 12 apostles. In the beginning of this chapter, Satan doesn't sift Judas. He just claims him for his own. And the Lord doesn't say nothing about praying for him. In the end of this chapter, that same devil seeks one of God's elect, and he says, only as far as I let you go, and when you're finished with him, he's going to be better than he was before. It was a painful lesson for Peter. And I'm not trying to belittle his sin or the pain and sorrow he suffered for denying the Lord 3 times. As we'll see next week in the latter part of this, where the Lord prays for him. And we see Christ reinstating him. It was a painful experience. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. But you remember in John, when they was out on the Sea of Galilee and the Lord showed up for the 3rd time and he was sitting on the shore with fish in the frying pan? Who was the first one out of the boat? When Peter denied the Lord 3rd time, the Bible says the Lord looked over at him and looked at him. And he went out and wept bitterly. What caused Peter to weep? Partial guilt, I believe. But you know what I believe really caused him to weep bitterly?
was when the Lord looked at him after he denied him three times, and in the eyes of his Lord there was no criticism, there was no judgment, there was no condemnation, but pity and love and mercy. And that caused Peter to weep bitterly. Peter learned that night the great love of Christ for him, not even the adversary could remove that love. That's why Peter jumped out of the boat. If he'd have seen that night criticism and condemnation, Peter would have said, I'm going to stay out here fishing. You all go eat with the Lord. I don't feel right. I remember the way he looked at me. Something in that look told Peter that Christ loved him. And he's seen Christ's love for the first time like he's never seen before. And you know what? He did eventually lay down his life for Christ. But he wasn't so quick to do it. He said, I wasn't worthy. I'm not worthy. That's what he says in his epistles. I'm not worthy. The Lord sovereignly overruled Satan's desire and fiendish plan and used it instead to impart unto Peter a greater work of grace. Let me show you something quickly in Luke chapter 14. I want you to see this since the Lord is our great example. And I hope it would encourage you. Luke 14 and verse 1. Luke 4, I'm sorry. Luke 4, not 14. Take the 1 off in front of the 4. Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he was tempted of the devil. But it says he was full of the Holy Ghost, was led by the Spirit. Now look at the same chapter, verses 13 and 14. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now watch this. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. He went into the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit. He comes out of the temptation, it says, in the power of the Spirit. That same principle applies with Peter. It's because he did. How do you know? Well, his favorite famous sermon there in Acts. Stood up and preached before one of the most feared councils in Israel. And called them all sorts of names. Oh, beloved. Peter had something Satan desired. Do we? The devil's siftings are always divinely permitted. We need, as God's people, to take those first two lessons into consideration so that we might not be ignorant of our adversary's devices. Now, next week, I'd like to look into the last two lessons of Satan's siftings. Namely, it was Satan's desire to sift which incited Christ to pray for Peter. Sometimes, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but sometimes, dearly beloved, and I want to leave you with this thought. I said in the beginning, it's a mystery. But often, it's upon the fiery darts of our adversary or upon the wings of afflictions and trials that the love of Christ is conveyed to the believer. Think about that. Sometimes them fiery darts of Satan are transformed by God's sovereign power and love into messengers of love and grace. So how does that work? Ask Peter and ask Job. But it's true. Amen. May the Lord bless the preaching of His Word tonight. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord God, tonight for Your Word. We thank You for allowing us, Lord God, to see, Lord, a truth which we so often overlook. So often, Lord God, we're quick and hasty to condemn and criticize the Apostle Peter for all his mistakes. Yet, Lord, he had something in him that his adversary desired to sift. Oh, Lord, I pray that we too can provoke our adversary. But Father, I pray at the same time that You'd help us, Lord God, to realize that we cannot trust in ourselves, that we must trust solely and entirely upon the sufficient grace of God. Oh, Lord, we know that without Your interceding for Peter, Lord, he would have never recovered. Father, how often has Your Son interceded for us and brought about our recovery when we felt as though we could not move another step, we could not climb another mountain, we could not bear another cross. Lord, Your interceding for us gave us strength and grace to carry on. Oh, Father, Peter wept bitterly, but all those tears were placed in a bottle. And oh, God, they were made and used to make Peter a better servant for Christ. Oh, Lord, help us to trust in Thee more fully. Guide us and direct us now, Lord, throughout this week. May we meditate on these truths, Lord, until they dwell richly in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.